Okay, are you hearing me okay? It's fine, great. Firstly, thanks to Sally for putting together the worship time this morning and choosing those songs. She emailed me earlier in the week just to sort of get an idea of what I was going to be speaking on this morning. So I gave her a particular passage and thought, with quite a wide breadth of possibilities. And we're actually going to focus on something a little bit different initially. But actually the songs, hopefully you'll see, really do help to set the scene for what we're going to be looking at today. So thank you for that. We're going to be focusing on Matthew chapter 13. So if you do have your Bibles, you can start to turn to that. But I'm going to start by just asking the question, what do we value? And it's kind of following on from what I was talking to you and the children about a little while ago. And we're going to be looking at the parable of the treasure and the pearl to start with. So what do you value? There's just a few pictures that we're going to scroll through. It could be family, friends. If you're into farming, it might be a particular animal, or all your animals there, your livelihood, I suppose. So you value the things you work with. Maybe you value your home or your garden. Maybe Jesus is something you value. Maybe time is something you value. But I put that on there last because actually, what we value affects what we do with that thing or how we are with that particular item or person or thing or object that we value. If we value something, we tend to give a lot of time to it. If you value cricket, you tend to spend a bit of time watching cricket or listening to it or not listening for very long if England get out rather too quickly. But I'm sure there are other things that you can think of that you value, that you place a huge amount of value to. And we were looking particularly earlier just about things that we pay a high price for that are expensive. In the world today, in the Western world especially, it seems like using the word value is all to do with how much something costs and the amount of money that someone has makes them more valuable. But I'm sure it's a lot deeper than that, isn't it? I'd ask the question right at the start, in terms of our relationship with God, how do we value that? And I'm just going to leave that hanging because that we can often ask that question of ourselves and the answer might be different at different times depending how things are with us. But I just want to leave that as a thought as we start this morning. Let's look at the parables then. These are found in Matthew 13, and they're just two verses. We're going to look at the whole context of the chapter in a minute, but I just want to read these verses to us. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had, and he bought it. Firstly, we could ask the question, what is a parable? And I'm sure we all know some idea of what a parable is and why Jesus spoke in parable. It could be that he's trying to, I don't know, paint a bit of a picture of the truth that he's saying. I mean, Jesus could have just stood up and sort of spoken the truth and then sat down and that would have been the truth told to the people. But he chose often to speak that truth in the form of a story, in the form of pictures, in the form of an example. And I think that really helps just to drive home the message of what he was trying to say. Just imagine that you were there, maybe sitting on the edge of the lake as Jesus was teaching, and if it had just been some teacher teaching you some laws and rules and things, you might have got a bit bored after a while or whatever. But we often read in the New Testament that people would go away from listening to Jesus amazed at the authority with which he spoke. And yet he used stories to teach. He used parables to teach. Sometimes parables were told in such a way that they were kind of almost too difficult to understand. And maybe in a way Jesus was trying to sort of separate those who were actually really seeking from those who were just going along for the ride, going along for the interest. If he hid the meaning of the story within the meaning of the truth within that story, it would take someone who was really sincere to be able to search and find it. And maybe he was he was telling parables for that reason. This is what someone said about parables. The parables are not merely clever stories, but proclamation of the gospel inviting a decision. And that's another sort of aspect of parables. It requires choice. So if we just look at three things that I just put up there. Imagine you're one of those sitting in the crowd there listening to Jesus teach in parables. It could be that the parable amplified the truth that he was trying to say. The story draws you in and it goes right deep into your heart, because there's no point just hearing the truth, thinking about it in your head, and to not go any further than that. But a story perhaps helps it to go right deep into the heart. And then it forces you to search. It's not necessarily always straightforward. And then it invites a decision. So if we have that as our sort of background to looking at this parable this morning and trying to understand what Jesus was trying to get at as he spoke that parable to the people there. So let's just have a quick look at the another word that comes up in these parables a lot. The parables are all talking, in chapter 13, are mainly talking about the kingdom of heaven. Or maybe we could talk about the kingdom of God there as well. But maybe when you think of kingdom of heaven, you might think of a picture of heaven that might flash up into your mind. And there's some truth that Jesus might have been hinting at the kingdom of heaven in terms of in the future as well. But as we look at the chapter in Matthew 13, we see that the kingdom of heaven was much more related to the here and now as well. And this is just some ideas that I've put together as I've been reading about this and preparing for this morning, what the kingdom of heaven might refer to, the kingdom of God might refer to. If you like, the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, of knowing God, of being in relationship, of having his life and rule being lived in us by his Spirit, so that we're free to live according to what it's meant to be, not slaves to sin, and our desires in tune with his. That sort of whole idea of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, being a part of God living within us by his Spirit as well. And that's all Jesus was coming to do by dying on the cross. And we can read that later on in the Gospels. So that's the kingdom of heaven. Our desires in tune with his, and seeing that worked out in our lives as well. If we look at the whole context of the chapter of Matthew 13, the two verses that we read are just two very tiny verses in the whole sort of chapter. And it's as if Matthew has put together these parables, and it's as if Jesus, as he was teaching these parables, had a particular goal in mind. And I was reading something that Michael Green was talking about, some of these parables, and he suggests ways that we can look at the parables as a whole in that chapter. Okay, so we just work through some of the other parables that we find in Matthew 13 in that little section of teaching that Jesus did. We get the parable of Sir, we know this well, and the kind of question you might get at the end of that is, where do you stand? What type of soil are you? Are you the soil that is hard, that the message of God just bounces off you? Are you the soil that, the seed starts to grow, but then thorns and the worries of life and all that come in and get in the way? Or are you the good soil where there's fruit that can grow? So that parable is asking, where do you stand? And then the parable of weeds. It might be that the people who would have been reading Matthew's gospel, the people who would have been listening to Jesus teach in the first place, might have been thinking, well, if the kingdom of God is here, or if the kingdom of God is coming, why is there still evil? And the parable of weeds might go some way to trying to explain that. The next one, the parable of the mustard seed. And again, the people who read Matthew's gospel later on, I want you to imagine that that would have been a few years later on, the start of the early church. Things weren't always that easy for them, was it? There was lots of persecution. There might have been persecution, especially for the Jews who had turned their backs on the old way of doing things. And so they might have been thinking, well, this church that started is just so small, it's so insignificant. How can the kingdom of God be so small and so insignificant? And we might agree, yes, it was, but eventually it grows and becomes bigger and it spreads out, not just from the land of Israel, beyond the Middle East, into Europe, northeast, southwest, and we know that the church today is huge across the world. The parable of the yeast. Hands up if you make your own bread. Anyone here make their own bread? That's good. Last year we had a bread maker, and so we tried making bread, but you just kind of chuck the yeast in, it does the job for you. We can't necessarily see that yeast once it's in the bread, and yet we can see the effect of it. And maybe the people who were hearing Jesus or the people who are reading Matthew's gospel account later might have been asking the question, why is the kingdom so hidden? Why can't it be something that's big and obvious? And but obviously it was small, it's insignificant. But the yeast, it permeates through the bread, and so the kingdom of heaven, it grows and it permeates through the world as well. Next one. And then we get the parable of the treasure and pearl. And that could be dealing with two kinds of questions. How do you find the treasure? How do you find the kingdom of heaven? And what is its worth? And we'll look at those sort of things in a minute. And then finally, the parable of the net. At the end of chapter 13, what will your response be? And it's interesting that after Jesus had spoken these parables, and we see that teaching taking place, he went back to his hometown. And the people in his hometown were like, oh, this is just Jesus. He was a carpenter, sort of, he's not very important. And they rejected him. And it's funny, when you think back to the start of the chapter, he was talking about the parable of the sower and how some people would reject him. It's kind of just interesting to see how it all fits together like that. But what will our response be? So that's the context, if you like, and we're just going to pick out two little verses. And I think it'd be good for us just to read those again. This, maybe by repeating it this morning, just something of the message will really sink in. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. Can I just ask you to go back to the one just before? What do you notice as you look at that verse? Are there any things that stand out to you?
The fact that he hid it again, I think, is interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, that's an interesting sort of practicality of the story. Why did he go and hide it again? We might not deal with that this morning, but that's an interesting thing to notice. I don't think the owner would have sold it if he had known that there was treasure in the field. It's the joy he had. Yeah, the response when he found it. Definitely. I mean, it was a fairly big thing that he did to sell everything and to go back and get this treasure. I guess he might have had some time to look at the treasure and see its value. But to then sell everything else he had and go and buy it, that's a bit of a risk, I suppose, isn't it? In terms of the ethics of finding the treasure and then hiding it again, then going buying the field, apparently, in that time, if you found treasure, it was okay for you to have it. It was acceptable, it was morally acceptable, it was ethical to do that. So he was fine. He was okay doing that. So let's pick out a couple of things. How many of you have ever lost something really valuable? What did you lose? Did you manage to find it?
We looked everywhere for it.
Yeah.
And then yesterday I really prayed about this.
Yeah.
And I felt I was being told to look at the bottom of my wardrobe.
Yeah.
And I looked and they were there.
Excellent.
And I just want to share that.
That's great.
As you know, I'm not wearing them today because I thought they would divert me.
How did you feel when you found them? Very,
very
relieved, yeah.
I'm very thankful because I felt God's
been in it. Yeah, that's good. A little hug from God there. That's great, isn't it? I mean, this guy here, we don't really get the idea that he was looking for treasure. I'm not sure. To me, it just seems like he was going along. He found this treasure in a field. He wasn't there with his metal detector, as some people might do. And he found this treasure, and then he obviously carried on. He sold everything he had and he bought it. So remember earlier what I was sort of saying about how these parables perhaps answer the question, how do we find it? In this case, it seems like he just came across it. Perhaps he wasn't necessarily searching for it. Let's just quickly look at his response. Let's see. I might have put a slide in afterwards. two slides in front, please. That's it. Okay, so the parable of the treasure, what is the greatest worth? If we were to ask that question, and if we were to put ourselves in that, perhaps in the position of those who were listening to Jesus at that point, as he was telling this story, I wonder if you would have sort of said, well, if I found that treasure, I would have gone home and I would have sold everything. So you engage with the story, and then as you think about what it means, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that someone finds. If you came across the kingdom of heaven and all that that means, would you sell everything of value that you have now, or would you take everything of value that you have now and replace it with that one thing that you have found, the kingdom of heaven? It's an interesting thought, and I think that's probably what Jesus was trying to challenge those people about. Let's go on to the next one. Looking at the treasure. Okay, let's think about the context again. Jesus was in Israel, so the people he was talking to at that time were mainly Jews. Matthew, the writer, people believe, was mainly writing to Jewish Christians afterwards. So perhaps something of that just helps us to understand a little bit about the significance of talking about the kingdom of heaven. If we read these verses here, there's quite a few verses up there, but I'm going to read all of them to us. And you can follow along. And this is kind of what I'd said to Sally that I'd be focusing on this morning. So we are going to be looking at it a little bit. Remember, read this thinking about it from the point of view as a Jew with a background of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and all that that means. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more, as you see the day approaching. So if we just go on to the next slide. And there's a couple of points that are going to come up there. What is of greatest worth, and how do we find it? Now, just those verses in Hebrews, for a Jew who had been studying all their life about the Old Testament and the way that God related to them and the covenant that he had made, and as they thought about the fact of when they approached God, they had to approach God through the priests or through the high priest offering a prayer, through the sacrificial system. And here Jesus was coming and he was fulfilling what that passage in Hebrews was saying, all about the fact that to know God didn't require this whole system of the Old Covenant anymore. You could know God personally. You could have that direct access to God. For those Jews, this would have been amazing. This would have been something that was just almost unbelievable, that they could have that level of access to God. And so we can maybe understand a little bit that kingdom of heaven that was coming in as Jesus was teaching to them. Perhaps they would have been drawn to think about the Old Covenant and the way they related to God and the possibility of, through Jesus, coming into this new relationship with God, to know God. And I think that would have been something that would have really struck them as something of value. But we then ask the question, how do we find it? In the first parable about the man who found the treasure in a field, it seems like he just stumbled across it. In the parable of the pearl, he was a pearl merchant, so he was going around looking for the best pearls in the world. He was looking for that thing of greatest value. So I ask the question of us, were we people, if we can think back to maybe a time when we first came to know God, or even today when we're sort of seeking after God, wanting to know him more, are we people who are searching for God? Were we people who searched for God and found him? Or were we people who actually were just kind of stumbling around in the dark, not really sure what the purpose of life was, why we were here, and yet then suddenly there was the pearl, there was that treasure, or there was that treasure in that field. We stumbled across it, and we were then able to come and believe God. I wonder, as we were standing in that crowd, as Jesus was teaching these parables, whether something of these thoughts would have come in. Now, today, I just want to ask this one question as we finish. We said the parables that Jesus told demanded a response in some way, or wanted a choice to be made at the end. You couldn't just kind of, well, you could walk away if you wanted to, but there was a choice between, do we take it on board, or do we just ignore it? And in this parable this morning, let's say we're faced with that treasure, we're faced with that treasure of the kingdom of heaven, of all that it means to know God, all that it means to have that access to God, to have that relationship with God, to have his spirit living in us, that kingdom of God being active within and through the church, within and through each of us as we're part of that church. I wonder what our response is in terms of thinking about what we value. I'll ask these questions here and just see if any of them resonate with you. Do we see it, do we taste it, and then turn our backs and walk away? Or do we taste and see and then continue to sit there and kind of sort of sit on the fence, not really making a decision for or against? Or do we taste and see and accept and dive in, no holding back? If you imagine the guy who sold everything he had, that was like absolute commitment in the value of the treasure, in the value of the pearl that he had found. I wonder if our initial response to the value of what God has done for us through Jesus, do we just sort of say, yeah, that's fine, but then walk away? Or do we just kind of sit there and say, that's good, that's great what he's done, and not do anything about it? Or do we dive in? Do we want to see God's kingdom extended, if you like? In Matthew 19, a rich young man approached Jesus. And you can read that story in verse 16 to 29 of Matthew 19. Jesus challenged him on just one point that the man was resisting. If, on the face of it, you looked at that account of this man coming to Jesus and you saw, well, he's a fairly good guy. He's not really done that much wrong. But then Jesus challenged him on the one point that he was resisting God. And he went away sad. He didn't respond to the invitation that Jesus gave him. Maybe it's the same for us as well. Maybe there's something that we're holding back, or that is holding us back from following after God. Maybe we'd love to give everything. We'd love to be fully committed, but actually we struggle. We have questions, and we're not sure whether it's safe to dive in, safe to really take hold of what God's inviting us to. Do we need to have all those questions answered before we can sort of say yes to God? Maybe we fear giving God control of our lives. Maybe we worry about what he's going to do with us. But we need to remember that, as we sang earlier, he is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. We know a God who knows us. He knows everything about us. And he knows our gifts, he knows our talents, he knows our weaknesses too. And he's got a particular purpose that he knows that we can perform in his will. So we don't need to fear, because he knows best. And we can walk in joy with that. So I hope that's just been something that has hopefully stirred a response in us. As I first shared some of these thoughts, Rosie and I went to Japan to see my parents back in November. And we were able to sort of help out a church a little bit. And we were looking at some of the, we're sharing some of these points in that service in Japan. And the people of Japan have been through a really tough year. You would have remembered the tsunami back in March last year and sort of the ongoing fallout from that. And the number of people and families and lives that have been really affected by that disaster. And yet the people of Japan, perhaps, some of them are searching, but maybe some of them don't even know about the truth of this and what it means to know God. And it was a challenge back then to kind of think about, within a people, like the Japanese people, with their understanding of culture and their sort of, I don't know, history and the experiences that they have faced in this last year, if we ask the question, what do you value, to them, perhaps it's something slightly different to what we value. Maybe we're quite comfortable at the minute and things are going okay. Maybe actually we're struggling a little bit with the economic situation that we're in today. But the question still remains. God has invited us into a relationship with him through Jesus. And we can know him. We can have direct access to him. We can experience all that he has to give us and offer us and provide for us and protect us. And yet, we, in a way, have that choice to sort of say, okay, that's nice, but I'll continue to do things my way. Or we can say, yes, God, and we can give ourselves fully to him. So let's pray. Father, thank you that even in such a small story that you told almost 2,000 years ago, we can see something of the value of what it means to know you. And Lord, I ask this morning that you're just really holding our minds and holding our hearts what it is that we need to apply to our own individual lives. Father, I ask that you help us to be able to be honest with ourselves about what we value and also then be able to respond in the right way towards you. God, thank you that you're not a hard God. You're a God who loves us, and you're a God that invites us to join in that relationship, to experience your love and to love you in return. And so we ask that as we respond today, that we would do that, knowing that to know you is the thing that is the greatest value. Father, I pray especially for those who still have questions and still have doubts and still struggle with things that they need to sort out in their minds before they feel that they can really fully dive into all that you offer. I pray that you'll just, by your Spirit, show us that we can just come before you however we are in whatever situation, and we can offer ourselves to you here and now as we are. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for all that you say to us, and we ask that you just continue to keep us and protect us as we leave later as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we're going